We're going to be reading from Genesis 45, 46, and 47, but only part of those chapters. Beginning our reading then in chapter 45, verse 25, we're going to read through the first seven verses of chapter 46. So Genesis 45, beginning at verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. And he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons, and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed, brought he with him into Egypt. And now we're going to jump to the end of that chapter, verse 26. All the different individuals are listed there that came with Jacob. And we read in verse 26, All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 60. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph, to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell upon his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Thou let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house which were in the land of Canaan are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And now our text are verses 11 and 12. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread, according to their families. May God bless the reading and the preaching of God's Word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you ask with this selection of Scripture, why Egypt? God brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees in order to be a pilgrim and stranger in the land of Canaan. That's the promised land. Why is God now removing him? You will remember that Abraham sinfully left the promised land during a famine and went into Egypt. He almost destroyed everything for himself. Oh, God's preserving grace by offering his wife as a sister. He tempted the Pharaoh at that time to want her, compromising the promised seed, namely Christ, who was to come. But now Jacob goes at God's direction and with God's encouragement. God says, I'll be with you. I'm going to take care of you, and I will bring you back out of it. Why Egypt? God's purpose is to bring his whole covenant people into Egypt, there to preserve and to redeem them. God is setting them up for the grand type of our salvation. A type carried out by Moses when he leads God's people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. A type of baptism. We have been following the history of Joseph. Joseph is an instrument in the hand of God to preserve His covenant people. Joseph, through the way of humiliation and exaltation, is now in a position, providentially, to feed, to protect, and to save this whole covenant people. We read there that Jacob's family numbers 70. And there is symbolic significance in that number 70. Number 7 is the number of the covenant, and the number 10 is the number of completeness or fullness. So you have the number 70, 7 times 10, the fullness of God's covenant according to His eternal counsel. His whole church is brought down into Egypt for Joseph to care for and to preserve. What a grand type of salvation is going to emerge. As they will be brought out of this land of bondage, we also are brought out of the bondage of our sin. Oh, the power and the wisdom of God. Do you see it here? Do you see it in this covenant history? For when we look at the Old Testament, we look at God's saving hand there, and then we continue to follow that hand as He cares for His people, continues to save them, and climatically has saved them in Jesus Christ. Oh, the wisdom and the goodness of God, His power to save His people to the uttermost, to save them to everlasting joy. Our theme this evening is the exalted Son cares for His family. The exalted Son cares for His family. So we're going to notice in the first place that the exalted Son meets His family. The exalted Son causes His family to dwell in safety alone. And thirdly, God's exalted Son causes His church still today to dwell in safety. Our text talks about Joseph. Yes, this is God's providential work. God's saving work for His people. But He has an instrument. We read in verse 11, "And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt." Joseph is that exalted son. He has given word to his brothers to go back to his father Jacob and to tell them to come. Come with all you have. Come to the land of Egypt. I'm going to care for you. And he provides wagons for them. He supplies raiment for them. He supplies money for them for their travels. Come, he says. He's able to do that because through the way of humiliation, he was sent away from his brethren, exiled from his brethren, to be a slave in Egypt. He was made there a prisoner in the prison. So that through that way of humiliation, he would be raised up into Pharaoh's court, interpreting the dreams and becoming the second in command of all Egypt. Joseph has done a very fine job He was very wise, very astute. Pharaoh places him over everything so that during the 7 years of plenty, one-fifth of all the crops were put up into granaries, were stored, and now after 2 years of famine, there is plenty for all the families of Egypt and the surrounding countries. And there is plenty for his people. So Pharaoh speaks to Joseph. He is kindly affectioned to Joseph's family for Joseph's sake. No, Pharaoh is not a God-fearing man. He wants nothing to do with the God of Joseph, but he appreciates Joseph for what he has done for him. Pharaoh is becoming a very rich man during this time. All that grain that was stored up is being bought by the people of Egypt and of other nations. And when their money is gone, then they give their cattle. And after they give their cattle, then they give their land. And after their land is gone, they even give themselves as servants. Oh yes, Pharaoh knows. He knows the one who is making him rich. And so for Joseph's sake, Pharaoh is kindly affectionate to this family. So how is Joseph this instrument? Or let us call, how is Joseph this savior of his family? What is the importance of this history of Joseph? The era of the patriarchs is coming to a close. The patriarchs are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their history is very clearly delineated for us. But that age is coming to an end. The history of the descendants of Jacob is not going to be marked out very clearly, each with one individual standing out. Instead, you have the 12 sons and their tribes. Who is Joseph? He is not a leader of the covenant people. The leader of this covenant people is Jacob. Who is Joseph? He's not the firstborn of the sons. Who is Joseph? He's not the spokesman for the sons. Judah is going to emerge as their spokesman. He has earlier when he spoke to his father. He emerged as their spokesman as he argues with, bargains with this second in command in Egypt as he offers his own life in the place of Benjamin. And we read that it is Judah and his brethren that come. Yes, Judah will be that leader, that spokesman, the one from whom the scepter is going to come, that is namely David and then Christ. But now, who is Joseph? And he is God's chosen instrument, who through the way of humiliation and exaltation is going to be in a place to care for, to protect, to bless the covenant family. So Jacob comes to Egypt. Oh yes, his first purpose is primarily that he may see Joseph yet before he dies. That is his testimony twice over. But God directs him there. And as he comes into the land of Egypt, he doesn't know where the land of Goshen is. He sends Judah ahead so that Joseph can meet them and show them the land. Can you see it in your mind's eye? Jacob and his family and all of his possessions riding in wagons. Oh yes, royal wagons, but still wagons. And while they're riding in their wagons with all their possessions, here comes the ruler of Egypt in his fine chariot. Do you see here the dream of Joseph being clearly fulfilled? You remember, boys and girls, Joseph had two dreams when he was still at home. First of all, it's the 11 sheaves bowing down to his sheaf. That's the brothers. But in the second dream, he sees the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him, and even Father Jacob is perplexed. A little bit angry. Son, what do you mean with this? Will your father and mother bow down to you? And yet afterwards, we read that he pondered these words of his son. Yes, Father Jacob comes in the wagon with his family, and Joseph, the ruler of Egypt, comes in his fine chariot. There is that distinction. So that Jacob and his household have to look up to, they must bow down to, this exalted ruler. And thus begins the fulfillment of the prophecy that comes to Abraham way earlier. We read of it in Genesis chapter 15. The Lord came to Abraham. We read in Genesis 15 verse 13. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. There's a key there. God made a prophecy already to Abraham. You are going to go away from your land, the promised land. Why? Why Egypt? And there's a purpose in this. Jacob's family was not safe in the land of Canaan. They are pilgrims and strangers there. They do not own any of the land. And as they try to graze their flocks, you can be sure that the Canaanites were not kindly affectioned toward them. Simeon and Levi had not endeared them either with their slaughter of the Shechemites. Moreover, Jacob's family was becoming too close, affiliating with the people of the land. Judah becoming a very close friend with Hiram. No, they must be taken out of there for a while. It is not time for them yet to possess the land of Canaan, right? Canaan, because we read the time of the Amorites was not yet ripe. That is, the iniquity of the Canaanites still has to continue until their cup is full. The cup of iniquity. And then God will wipe them from the face of the earth. Down to Egypt. And now their survival all rests upon this exalted son. The son takes his brothers, especially now five of the brothers, and he presents them to Pharaoh. And he presents his father and he says, "This is my father and these are my brethren." Something very touching in this. Especially as it looks forward to the greater Joseph. Joseph is not ashamed to call them brethren. You say, what's special about this? Well, we read in the scripture that these are shepherds. Shepherds who are an abomination to the cultured Egyptians. Did they come there in the presence of Pharaoh, perhaps, with their clothing that still reeks of the cattle and of the goats? But Joseph is not ashamed. Joseph, the second in command in Egypt, a high and lofty position. He has been exalted, but he is not ashamed of his brethren. He says, "This is my father and my brothers." Oh, what a type, what a picture of our Lord Jesus. Crucified through the way of humiliation, but risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, but he is not ashamed to call you and me, miserable sinners, stinking sinners, his brothers. What a Savior we have. Oh, the love of this exalted Son for his family, a family that sold him out for slavery. Joseph, in this love, secures for them a place of their own in Egypt. So he meets his family, he loves his family, he embraces his family. He is not ashamed to call them his family. And now notice in the second place, he causes them to dwell safely alone. Not right next door. Pharaoh would do anything for Joseph's sake. As Joseph lived in a royal house, must have been a beautiful house. Other royal houses could have been purchased for them to live into. But no. No, Joseph selects for them. Joseph has predetermined for them. Joseph is very careful in all this procedure, that they will live in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, or in the land of Goshen. There they will grow into a mighty nation. From some 70 souls that come into Egypt, there they will grow, they will multiply, they will succeed to some over 3 million people, with all their flocks and all their herds. And that sojourn there in Egypt is necessary, serving the coming of Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have in His cross. This is salvation history. Israel dwelling safely alone in Goshen. Our text mentions that specifically, and it comes over and over in the pericope that we have read. In Goshen they will live. Why? Do you think perhaps the brothers asked why? They had been to Joseph's house. Oh, it was a fine house. And oh, the food there, delicious. But Joseph doesn't have them live next door, over there in Goshen. God, through Joseph, chose that part of the land for his covenant people. What does Goshen mean? Goshen essentially is separation. Goshen is separation. Just like down in Goshen, Indiana, you have the Amish who are very insistent that they're going to stay away from the world. Theirs is more of a physical separation. God causes His people to live in separation in Egypt. This is God's cause. This is God's purpose. This is Joseph's cause and purpose. His love for his brethren. His love for his God. It is all predetermined. Joseph, way earlier when he sends his brothers back to their father, we read in Genesis 45, "Haste ye, go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou and thy children and thy cattle and all that thou hast." Predetermined. Joseph had worked this all out beforehand. They will live in Goshen. And now when they come there, they don't know where the land is. He's going to show them. And now Joseph is very careful. He tells his brother how they are to respond to Pharaoh when Pharaoh calls for them. We read in chapter 46, verse 33, "And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, What is your occupation?" This is what you're going to say. "Brothers, you will say that we, thy servants, trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now. Both we and also our fathers." And why are they going to say that? "That ye may dwell in the land of Goshen." Why? And now Moses, by the Holy Spirit, gives the reason. "For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Oh, the Egyptian culture, that rich culture, that pansied culture. They thought that they were the cream of the crop. And then here comes these stinking farmers. Their clothes probably stinking from it. Who knows, perhaps the dung clinging to their shoes. The Egyptians looked down upon that occupation and those who held it. Probably not so terribly new. I can remember as a boy growing up, city slickers, talking about the farmers who lived out in such and such a place, almost said in derision, as if it wasn't a good occupation. "You will tell Pharaoh, we're shepherds. We are those that are stinking in your nostrils, so that the Egyptians don't want them very close. Yes, put them in that other land, that land of Goshen, where hardly any Egyptians lived. Give them that best part of the land, but because they've got their sheep and their cattle." Yes, tell Pharaoh this. And so in the very next chapter, that's Pharaoh's first question to these brothers. What is your occupation? What is your standing in society? What are you good for? How are you going to help serve my kingdom? And they say, "We've been shepherds from our youth up." And then Pharaoh is ready, yes, go to that land of Goshen. And if some of you, your people are able, well, you can even take care of my cattle. I don't want to get my hands dirty. The Egyptians don't want to get their hands dirty doing that. You can take care of even my cattle. Oh, what a request. The brothers come to Pharaoh and say, "We are shepherds. We are here to sojourn for a while, we with our families and our cattle." Little did Pharaoh know that the sojourn was not so temporary. That is, it is 400 years. And this sojourn would turn to the very detriment and the judgment of Egypt. Pharaoh gives for Joseph's sake to God's covenant people a land that is a rich provision. Oh, they are going to increase. Their herds are going to increase. We see here again a picture how the wealth of the heathen serves the purpose of God's people. We see here the truth that reprobation serves election. But more, I want you to notice that God causes Israel to have the land of Goshen not only because it's a rich land whereby His people will multiply and become a great nation. It is that. But there's a spiritual reason for their own good. God chose. Joseph's choice for his family in his love for God and his love for his people, that they might be a separate people. That theirs would be a separate provision, not only rich. They are to dwell alone, away from the heathen. Already they were getting too close to the Canaanites, and God has to haul them out of that land. Woe unto them if they would be tempted with Egypt's wealth and with Egypt's gods and with Egypt's culture. They must be a separate people. We read in Numbers 23, verse 9, and that's that wicked Balaam who was making this prophecy of God's people. For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned amongst the nations. A separate people. Again, Moses, when he blesses the tribes, we read in Deuteronomy 33, verse 28, he says, Israel shall then dwell in safety alone. When they come to the land of Canaan, we read in Exodus 23, God says, Thou shalt make no covenant with others, nor with their gods. Thou shalt not dwell in thy land, or they shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee to sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. There are many in the church today that cannot figure out this fierceness of God where He commands His people to kill every man and woman and every child in the land of Canaan. And the reason is because the wickedness, the iniquity of the Amorites was then full. And they must be exterminated that Israel may dwell alone in safety. Separation. A wonderful separation. What can we learn from this, child of God? This was God's purpose for His covenant people, for His whole covenant people, that they might live in Goshen, a separate existence, not mingling with the Egyptians, not tempted with their gods, or with their wealth, or with their culture. And what is God's purpose for His covenant people today? It is no different, is it? Don't we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God, the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what it means to be a covenant people of God, separated from others, from the wicked world, separated unto God, His peculiar people. Oh, the necessary antithesis. What concord hath light with darkness? No mixed marriages. What is wonderful about that land of Goshen, not only that it was rich with pastures for their sheep and their cattle, but it was separated. Hardly any Egyptians living there. Not tempted with what Egypt had to offer with all of its riches. Joseph, the exalted son, cares, he loves for his brethren. He loves the coveted people, providing a place where they would be safe from those temptations, for they were so weak. They were so weak, lest they be tempted as they did in Canaan to affiliate with the wicked people. Israel shall dwell safely alone. What a rich blessing. Do you see here God using this exalted son, Joseph, as a savior? He's going to care for his people. He's going to nourish his people. He's going to cause them to dwell safely alone. That's what our text is all about. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread, according to their families. There is salvation. But we need to take the salvation that has already taken place to see how it is a picture of God's continued salvation and His call for His people. What is God's purpose? What is God's choice for us? What is Christ's demand for us? And the answer is to be a separate people. Not physical separation now, as the Amish will try to do, but spiritual separation. We are still in this world as Israel was called to dwell in Egypt for a little while because Canaan wasn't ready for them. The iniquity wasn't full yet. We are still in this world as a church because heaven isn't ready yet. The iniquity of the world is not yet ripe for judgment. And until the world is ripe for that judgment, its cup is full. And until all of the church has grown into a mighty nation that no one can count, we're still in this world. But in this world, not of this world. In this world, but not of this world. Oh, for many, that is a difficult pill to swallow. Oh, how churches are tempted and how individual believers are tempted to want to be with the world and like the world, to dress like the world, to speak like the world, to be working in conjunction with the world. And yes, they use the heresy of common grace, finally, to approve it. Be different? Should our worship services be different from what the world has? Can't we have more lively music? Can't we have bands up here? Can't we have entertainment up here? Sad to say, so much of the church world is trying to copy what the world is doing. Entertain. And what flops. What flops they are. We can't entertain like the world does, and we lose our purpose. In the world, but not of the world. We're not here to entertain, but we are to sit and be humbled underneath the Word of God and be called to holiness, to be a peculiar people, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. One cannot be friends with God and be friends of the world. Israel must dwell safely alone in the land of Goshen. And sad to say, many in the church don't like Goshen. And there was a reason that they dwelled safely alone in reason, because they were an abomination to the Egyptians. They wanted nothing to do with them. What do we see there? We see there a beautiful enmity. The Egyptians thought the Israelites stunk. They had no use for them. They looked down their noses at them. That's good. It caused them to dwell then alone safely in Goshen. And do you see, brothers and sisters, that that is God's good work already in the Garden of Eden, where God came and He says, I will create enmity between thee and the serpent, thy seed and the serpent's seed. That's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. May the world hate us because they hate Christ and they hate everything Christ stands for, so that there is not fellowship between the wicked world and the church. We have a blessed place to dwell through our exalted brother, the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ. God has placed us in this wicked world to be a light. God has placed us in this world that as a church, the covenant family may continue to grow into a multitude that no man can count. Jesus Christ causes us to be that woman who flees in the wilderness. That's beautiful, that beautiful passage in the book of Revelation. You know which one I'm talking about? Revelation 6, where we read in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Or again in verse 14 of Revelation 12, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That's our place. That's God's calling. He gives us these wings. He gives us His grace so that we fly out into the wilderness. Yes, we are in the world, but not of the world, and dwelling alone, we're nourished by our Joseph, nourished richly, nourished by His Word and by His Spirit. And as Israel received all these riches from the heathen, so also the reprobate serve the elect now. We will finally inherit the earth. All things are Christ, and all things are ours for Christ's sake. What a position. What a blessed position. What a rich provision. What a spiritually separate provision we are given in our Joseph. Jesus Christ, the exalted Son, now in heaven. Oh, His love and His concern for His church. He causes us. He causes us by His Word and Spirit to be that peculiar people that make known His riches of glory, that make known Him who has brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Is that your desire?
It's our calling. That is God's purpose. Through Christ Jesus, a peculiar people, a spiritually separate existence in the world, but not of the world. It is Christ Jesus in heaven, the exalted Son, who nourishes us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in the preaching of His Word. So that we say with the psalmist, as we sang early, we taste and we see that God is good. It is in Jesus Christ that the type of bondage in Egypt reveals that God is able to save, yes, able to save to the uttermost. Oh, what rich history here. A precursor of the antitype. When God's people are delivered out of Egypt and are brought into the promised land, when we are taken out of this wicked world and we are ushered with Christ Jesus into the new heavens and the new earth. What a day that will be. Salvation is of the Lord. Oh, the wisdom and the goodness of our God. He is able to save His people to the uttermost, to save them unto His everlasting glory. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy saving work of Thy covenant people, that they would not become one with the wicked people in Canaan, that they would not become one with the wicked people in Egypt, but that they dwelt safely alone and were nourished. What great salvation was given to them, preserved. What great salvation we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. A place here in the world, so that we may grow into a mighty nation, that the elect may be born and may be saved, that the elect may be called out of the darkness of heathendom, and we may live a separate existence for Thy glory and obedience to Thy commandments. O Lord, bless Thy church. Continue to preserve her. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen.